So I was in seventh grade. I loved sports, every sport that I had the opportunity to. And I was totally fascinated with the way that our bodies work and the way that the Lord designed us. So I knew at that point that by the time I got to college, I was going to major in kinesiology. So kinesiology is basically the study of our body mechanics, how we move and how we function. And so I was just in love with everything that had to do with that. By the time I got to eighth grade, I was so excited because it was almost time for high school, which meant that I was going to get to take anatomy and physiology. Anybody take that class in here? So much excitement about it, right? Well, I was so pumped. And so one day I was in a conversation with my mom and with my older brother Matt, watching very closely, when I decided to take a stance on some very unstable ground. So here was my argument. Your bones do not grow. I'm gonna say that again. Your bones don't grow. So I engage in this conversation with my mom. We're arguing back and forth. I'm continuing to hold my ground. Your bones don't grow. She's graciously asking me questions, trying to give me an opportunity to back down from the ledge that I am teetering on. Finally decided, all right, this girl's not gonna listen. So she looks at my 5'10" frame. And she says to me, so let me get this straight. You were that tall when I gave birth to you. Where's my medal? I suddenly realized that I had been standing on some very unstable ground and had been very wrong. And much to my dismay, my older brother Matt got to witness the whole thing. So needless to say, that story gets retold every so often in my family. Disagreements and conflict happen. Around Watermark, we often say that conflict is a constant opportunity. How we handle conflicts within the church matters. It can create further division, or it can lead to reconciliation and restoration. As we dive into Acts chapter 15, we are going to look at three main points as a disagreement arises in the church. Number one, grace is greater than the law. Number two, good theology matters. And number three, God's mission continues. Acts chapter 15, we're going to jump in starting in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up, turn to Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Our first point tonight is that grace is greater than the law. Let's unpack what's going on here. As Sue talked about last week, this is one of those hinges within the church during its early days. We have the Jews who are following Jesus and his disciples, and for the first time, the Gentiles are included. Just a reminder, when we talk about the Jews, we're talking about the Israelites. Those were God's chosen people, those who he set aside. The Pharisees were a group of the Jews who were the teachers and the keepers of the law. And the Gentiles are most of us in this room, the non-Jews. They were total outsiders to the Jewish people. And as we see throughout the book of Acts, they are slowly but surely getting brought into the church. The issue that we're working through here in chapter 15 is whether or not the Gentiles would need to hold to the Mosaic law in order to be Christians and true disciples of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Who here has ever heard of the book Strengths Finder? A couple of you. Okay, well, we have the little cover up here. It is basically a personality test that helps to identify your top five strengths. I love personality tests. I love gifts tests. I think it's fascinating to learn all of these things about how our brains work and how we're wired, which brings me to my number two strength, context. This basically means that I love to know the why behind what I know. So, we're going to take a quick sidestep from Acts 15 to give you some context for what we're reading here. The Mosaic Law is the law or the instructions that were given to Moses and the Israelites starting in the book of Exodus. It breaks down into three main parts. The first is the moral law. This is what we know as the Ten Commandments. The second part is the judgments or the social law. That governed the Jews' social, political, and economic life. So an example from the social law is in Exodus 21. It sets a rule that if a man bought a Hebrew servant, then that servant was required to serve him for 6 years. At the end of the seventh year, he would be set free, and he would owe the master nothing. The third part is the ceremonial law. This is what led the Jews in their worship and the way that they related and fellowshipped with God. It included their instructions for building the tabernacle, which was where they worshiped, and it also included rules for their sacrifices, which is how they atoned for their sins. The Mosaic Law was designed to maintain a proper relationship between God and his people. It was deeply personal for the Jews. They had lived by its ordinances for generations, and it was what set them apart as God's chosen people. In essence, it's what made them special. And yet, it was impossible for anyone to successfully keep the over 600 commands that were found within the law perfectly, which is why both Jews and Gentiles needed Jesus. Picking back up in verse 8, it says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, the Jews. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The law was a gift from God to his people to give them a standard of righteousness, to bring blessing into their lives and to protect them from the pain of sin. But it also put a magnifying glass on the fact that we as fallen, sinful people are not able to have salvation or hope from the effects of our sin within our own merit or our own works apart from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." To give us a picture of what the law was for the Jews, I want you to think about an x-ray machine. What does an x-ray do? It shows us when a bone is broken. But can an x-ray fix a broken bone? No. An x-ray does not have the power to heal. This is the same difference that we see between the law and grace. The law pointed out our sin, but grace dealt with it. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later provided a way for all who put their trust in him to be freed from the curse of sin. He fulfilled the law totally and completely to redeem us from our past, present, and future sin. Peter is not trying to reject the law in verse 10 and 11. He is pointing out the reality that it could not be followed perfectly, and it is not our means of salvation. Our salvation through faith in Jesus is given to us by God's grace. Peter's admonition is to stop putting a burden on themselves and on others that God had removed. He's encouraging them to cling to grace, which is greater than the law. What burdens are you trying to carry that God has taken away? In our lesson this week, we wrote down a list of requirements that we put on ourselves and on others today. If we are subscribing to the idea that our way to salvation is faith plus fill in the blank, we are wrong. Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." It doesn't say through faith and perfect church attendance, or faith and always being patient, or faith and never sinning again. It is through faith alone. Whether we recognize it or not, we all extend grace on a regular basis. A shining example in my home right now is with our 9-month-old Great Dane, Brody. He is 120 pounds of snuggles and loves. And while he is the easiest puppy that I have ever had by far, he is not without his flaws. We have heart-to-hearts on a daily basis about why obedience is good for you. And some days are easier than others. But no matter how much of a stinker he may be, I still love him immensely. Even when he steals my shoe for the 15th time that day, I still love him and I want to be with him. Because at the end of the day, Brody is mine. That is grace. And that is how the Lord sees us. For those of us who have put our trust in Christ, we are his. Verse 14 calls the Gentiles a people for his name. And that means that he is claiming us as his own. His children who declare the goodness of their Father for his glory because of the grace that we have found in him. Ladies, don't miss this. If you don't hear anything else that I say tonight, catch this. If you have put your trust in Christ, you are a daughter of the King, God-fearing, steadfast in love, redeemed, loved, beautiful, worth far more than rubies. You are more than your makeup or your clothing. You are free. You are worth it. You are victorious, joyful, transformed, dignified, and highly favored. Do you believe that? Are some of those truths harder for you to believe about yourself? I encourage you to take those doubts to the Lord, to spend time with him and his word, and to see what he has to say about you, his daughter. Thank God that his grace is greater than the law. Our second point tonight is that good theology matters. Sometimes even the strongest believers disagree. I love the example that is set for us in this chapter for how we handle disagreements. At the beginning of chapter 15, as the issue of circumcision arises for the Gentiles, we see a biblical response from the elders and the leaders of the church and how they come to a consensus on how to handle this specific issue. But ultimately, the bigger issue here is what to do with the Gentiles and the law. Instead of jumping to a hasty conclusion or giving a quick response, the leaders of the church took time to think through what was before them. We have a great example in this text for how we should approach tough issues as well. We're going to look at three steps tonight that the church leaders took as they processed through this conflict. These are great steps for us to follow as we go through conflicts in our lives as well. First, they considered the issue. Merriam-Webster defines the word consider in this way: to think about carefully, especially with regard to taking some action. The elders and the leaders of the church took time to consider and talk through the issue because they knew that their decision would lead to some sort of action for the Gentiles. Their decision had implications for generations to come. You don't want to be the person who dies on the hill that our bones don't grow because you aren't willing to listen. This is what they're showing us. Second, in their consideration of the issue, they discussed it until they came to a place of agreement. Knowing that their decision was attached to the issue of salvation, the leaders of the church needed to be aligned. We call these stake-in-the-ground issues. We want to be firm where the Bible is firm, and we want to be flexible where it's flexible. Scripture is firm in the fact that we are saved by faith. In verse 19 and 20, we see the agreement that they came to. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. So this may seem like a really random list of things to avoid, but it's actually very purposeful for the Gentile believers. The three food restrictions were not given because the leaders were declaring them as sins to avoid for the Gentiles to be saved. It was a request to honor the Jewish believers who avoided these foods because they had been considered unclean within the law. it would have been so discouraging to the Jews to see the Gentiles eating food which had been sacrificed as an act of worship to a false god. We still honor this concept today in the way that we deal with both believers and non-believers alike. For example, while you may be free to drink a glass of wine at dinner, if you are eating with a recovering alcoholic, you shouldn't. Why? Well, to steal a line from Nika, one of our teachers in Dallas, our love is greater than liberty. We abstain from certain things knowing that it would be hurtful to our witness with some, discouraging to others, even though our liberty would allow it. In the culture around the early church, sexual immorality was extremely common, much like it is today. The Gentiles would have viewed being sexually loose as normal. Abstaining from sexual immorality did not secure their salvation, but it did set them apart in their culture. The third point is that we see the leaders and the elders share their conclusion with the church, specifically with those who were affected by the issue. Verse 24, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So part of Jewish custom was they always sent two people together as witnesses in order to authenticate the message that they were sent to deliver. So when the leaders of the church sent their letter to the Gentiles, asking them to abstain from the three foods and sexual immorality, they sent two sets of two men for witnesses. It is always wise for us to bring someone with us when we are engaging in a difficult conversation. Doing so provides accountability for both sides to treat each other with love, to listen to the other person's point of view, and to help guide them to a place of peace, even if they still disagree in the end. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Imagine the relief for the Gentile believers when they heard this message. The prospect of having to learn and then live by the law must have been daunting. It certainly would be for me. On top of that relief, they probably felt so encouraged that the elders of the church cared enough about them to figure out a biblical response for their problem. Remember, these people were total outcasts to the Jews just a few years earlier. Now, they're being shown love in the fact that the Jewish believers cared enough about them to consider their cause. This was a huge step towards reconciliation between the Jewish and Gentile believers. And it took great humility on the part of the Jews to come to this conclusion. This action from the church leaders opened the door for trust to be established with the Gentile believers. My husband Kyle and I walk through this process that we see the elders do for many, many decisions in our life. One example in our very first year of marriage is that we were talking through finances. So we were in a group that is called a foundation group here at Watermark. So it was all newly married couples, and then we had one mentor couple helping us figure out this whole marriage thing. So we were in the MoneyWise curriculum, which is basically where we talk about our budgets and finances. Kyle is a finance guy. He loves to build spreadsheets. He talks about all these different ways that we can save money, give more money. I am not a finance person. I do not like to talk about money. It totally stresses me out. So the week that we were going through our budgets in our foundation group, I was in Africa, literally. I got to go with a group from Watermark to Uganda to teach on conflict resolution and leadership. And the day that I got back, Kyle was so excited to download everything that he had been learning. So he walked through kind of the scriptures he'd learned and then came to this and said, okay, so I have a really great idea that I want to run past you. I think that we should liquidate our 401k. Then we should pay the thousands of dollars in fines to the government for withdrawing early. And then the rest of that money we should use to pay off our mortgage. What do you think? not a money person. So add jet lag into that picture and bring on the tears. Not a great time for us to talk about money. We learned a valuable lesson that day. But once I had a chance to sleep and recuperate, Kyle and I sat down. We went through the scriptures again that he had been digging into about the issue. We prayed separately and together. We took a few weeks to process the decision because we were not initially aligned. We brought community into the conversation to help point out our blind spots, to point out our fear and our pride in the way that we were approaching the decision. We finally came to a place of alignment, and then we brought that decision to our community group one more time to make sure that we weren't missing any red flags. We have since walked through this process with several big decisions in our lives. How do you handle tough issues when they come up in your life? Do you have believers around you who you can go to that will help you develop a biblical response to the hard things that are thrown your way? In a culture where social media is the primary means of communication for so many, we have to learn how to respond with truth and love from a biblical perspective. How we handle conflict when it comes matters. And having good theology before it comes matters. Our final point tonight is that God's mission continues. Acts 15 ends with Paul and Barnabas splitting up and going two different directions. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So who is this John Mark guy? In Acts chapter 12, John joins Barnabas and Paul on the first part of their first missionary journey. As Sue mentioned last week, in chapter 13, we see John return to Jerusalem without Barnabas and Paul. While we don't have all the details, his departure seemed to rub Paul the wrong way, which led to the disagreement that we see here in chapter 15. We could spend time talking about what may or may not have happened, but since it's not detailed out in the text, we're not going to. What we do know is that God's mission continues. Because Paul and Barnabas decide to separate, their efforts get doubled. We now have two rock star teams going out and spreading the gospel. We know from Colossians and 2 Timothy and Philemon that Paul and John Mark eventually reconcile after this division. God's plans cannot be thwarted by us. Praise the Lord. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. We handle difficult situations and conversations imperfectly. But God's grace abounds and covers it all. As we wrap up this evening, I want to encourage you to ask yourself a few questions. Number one, are you living under grace or the law? Do you keep picking up a burden that the Lord has removed from you? Do you believe the lie that you have to do everything perfectly in order for God to accept you? Number two, do you know how to establish good theology in your life? If the answer is no, talk to your small group leader or someone from our servants team about ways for you to study your Bible to better understand its message and its nuances. And number three, how are you doing living on mission? Do you know how to share your faith? Are you aware of opportunities around you every day to love on people who are far from Christ? Do you know how to lovingly engage our culture? There are great resources available to you at watermark.org or Real Truth Real Quick last week to help you engage with the world around you and to share the truth in love. The harvest is plentiful. Let's be ladies who go to work for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, for preserving it for us so that we can know you. Lord, as we go to our small groups tonight, I pray that you would help us to be authentic, to ask good questions, and to share, to encourage one another what we have learned. Lord, I thank you for giving us a biblical framework for how we can deal with conflict when it comes. God, I pray that our time would be honoring to you tonight and that our conversations would be uplifting. And I say all this in Christ's name. Amen.